morning, church. So over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to go through the book of James. And why did I choose the book of James? I think it's something that we as a church body needs to hear. Why I choose it? Well, because basically through my meditation, I just felt that God's character flows through the book of James. And it gives us sort of fundamental knowledge of the Christian life, sort of a blueprint. For James, he believes that Christians should reflect the character of God, and I would like our church to reflect the sort of the character of God. But it's not a book of works. It's not a book of do works, but a book infused with God's character. And that infusion, I think, would change the way that we think, the way we act, and the way we interact with people around us. And all through the epistle, I think James is challenging us this very, very simple question. Are we looking through the world through God's eyes or through our eyes? What does it mean? What does it mean to go through trials? What does it mean to love our neighbors? And what does it mean to be merciful? So my prayer is during the next couple of Sundays, we will be able to integrate what we learn from James into our daily lives. And let's open in prayer. Lord God, I want to thank you for Pacific Grace. Thank you that we gather here to worship you, Lord, and spend time with you. And Lord, I don't know what to expect in the next couple of Sundays as we're going through James. And I just pray that the book in James' writing will convict us and also disturb us in our lives. And also, important, Lord, I just pray that during this time, the next couple of Sundays, that we will be able to integrate what we have heard through you, Lord, into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've seen this bumper sticker, this saying that we often hear, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Now, it's easier to smile at the statement than to practice it. And some of us might think, oh, this is just probably secular wisdom and it's not biblical. It is biblical. Very biblical, I think. If you look through the Bible, you will see people who have turned defeat into victory and trial into triumph. Instead of these people being victims, they became victors. And James tells us that we can have the same experience today. No matter what trials you may be going through on the outside, which is what we're going to look at this Sunday, or the temptations that we are fighting on the inside, which we'll look at next Sunday, it's through the faith in Christ that we can experience victory. And what is the result of this victory? Spiritual maturity. James reminds us that the reality that even in a Christian life, there are trials and there are temptations. However, as Christians, we do not have to be victim of our circumstances, but we can have victory. Victory through Christ, even in times of trial and testing. So how do we respond? How do we respond when life deals us a lemon? And I sort of condense it down to something very simple. Do you know what is the commercial where it says give someone and a smile and is the good thing? Anyone know what slogan is linked to that product? Have something and a smile is the good thing. Anyone know? Coca-Cola. So I just sort of wonder if you think of Coca-Cola, good times, but not think of good times on a humanistic level, more of a God level. And I condense it down into cola. Count, know, let, and ask. So let me unpack that. We need to count and have a joyful attitude. We need to know, have an understanding mind. We need to let, a surrendered will, and ask, a heart that wants to believe. So what's count? What's count mean? A joyful attitude. Our outlook determines an outcome, attitude determines action. Now, when we have things in our lives, circumstances that doesn't go our way and make us angry, what do? We blame God. But James directs us to have a more healthier alternative, joy. If you look at verse 2, it opens the word count in the ESV and consider in the NIV. But this is not a verb of thought, but rather an emotion. What do I mean by emotion? James is not asking us how we should feel, but rather how we should think about our circumstances. It is not if we go through trials, but when we go through trials. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 16, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We are not God's scattered people. Sorry, we are God's scattered people, but we are not God's sheltered people. Some trials are because we are just human beings, sickness, accidents, disappointments, tragedies. But other trials is because we are Christians. Some of us are persecuted through our thoughts and our actions, which leads to us being alienated. In fact, this is probably what James had in mind when he wrote this epistle. From the opening of verse 1, his audience was the 12 tribes scattered through the earth. And he was addressing those believers who had been uprooted from their homes and families because they were believers in Christ. Even today, there are still many of us in this world who are experiencing persecution because of our faith. Peter reminds us, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. When we face trials of a life, God challenges us to evaluate in the light of what he is doing in our lives. Our values determine our evaluations of the situation. If we value comfort more than character, then trials would upset us. If we value physical and material more than the spiritual, we will not be able to count all our joy. If we live for the present and not the future, then trials will make us bitter, not better. That is why Job can boast in chapter 23, when he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. When trials come, James is not encouraging us to pretend to be happy. Rejoicing goes beyond happiness. Happiness centers on earthly circumstances and how well we are doing well here. Joy centers on God and his presence in our experience. To end with joy, you need to begin with joy. So how is it possible? How is it possible to rejoice when we are going through trials? Verse 3 gives us the answer. In verse 3, it gives us the rationale behind the command in verse 2, why we need to join it in all joy. James explains how his audience can be joyful, because you know. Faith is always tested. Why? To increase our faith. God tests to bring out our best, but Satan tempts us and brings out our worst. Testing works for us, not against us. Although we tend to think of testing in the way to prove what we don't know or don't have, being tested ought to be seen as a positive opportunity to prove what God has done in our lives and what we have learned in our time with God. 1 Peter writes, "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it is tested by fire, may be found to be result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So if faith remains strong after being tested by fiery trials, it'll bring us more praise and glory and honor on the day Jesus revealed to the whole world. God's approval of our faith is precious because it assures us that our faith is genuine. We cannot really know our depth of our faith until we see how we react under pressure. Precious diamonds begin as coal, subjected to intense pressure over a period of time. Without pressure, coal remains like coal. The testing of our faith is the combined pressure that life brings to bears on us. Endurance is like a precious gem. It is intended outcome of the testing. Endurance is not a passive submission to circumstances. It is a strong and active response to the difficult events in our lives, standing on our feet when we face the storms. It is not simply an attitude of withstanding trials, but the ability to turn them into glory, to overcome them. We need to look at trials rightly because we use it to help us mature. And how does God see maturity? Patience, endurance, the ability to keep going when it's tough. Immature people are always impatient. Mature people are patient and persistent. Impatience and unbelief goes together just as patience and faith. The only way God can develop patience and help us develop patience character is through trials. It is not by reading the Bible more often or by prayer or listening to sermons. It is through our trials that we develop more patience and character. When we go through trials and when we trust God and obey Him, the result is patience and character. But sadly, not all of us do that. When we face trials, we would rather run away, escape, or try to rationalize it. In fact, we tend to do almost anything to avoid enduring a trial. God cannot and will not build our character without our cooperation. We have heard many times people say, "God's a gentle person or gentleman." Why? Because He will not push, prod, pull, or drag against our will. That is why we need to let go and submit to Him, or to have a surrendered will. When this happens, we can accomplish His work in us. God's goal for our lives is to grow in maturity. It would be so tragic if our little children remain as little babies that don't mature and grow. There are times when parents want to shelter their kids from the dangers of life or bubble wrap them. In the same way, many Christians make the mistake of trying to shelter themselves from the trials of life, and as a result, they never grow up. So how can you tell? How can you tell those people or those Christians who bubble wrap themselves against the trials of life? Because they experience the same trials over and over again and have the same response. God builds character before He calls us to service. He must work in us before God can work through us. Consider this.
God spent 25 years working with Abraham before he could give him his promised son. God worked 13 years in Joseph's life through various tests before he could put him on the throne of Egypt. God spent 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. Jesus spent 3 years training his disciples, building their character. Again, God doesn't work in us without our consent. We must surrender our will to him. If we face trials without a surrender will, we will remain like immature infants. It is not our mature resources that's going to get us through trials, but our spiritual responses. Sometimes, God uses trials and poses a question, which do you love me more, this or me? So how do we respond? How do we pray? What should we ask God for? James gives us a very simple answer. Pray for wisdom. Wisdom is more than knowledge. The Bible sees wisdom as living out what we believe. Someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them together. Wisdom is using knowledge rightly implemented. So why? Why do we need wisdom when we're going through trials? It is popular for us when we go through trials to pray for more power or strength or deliverance. But we need wisdom so that we will not waste the opportunities that God is giving us to mature. We need to switch the prayer from "why me?" to the prayer, "what can I learn from this? What can I gain from this? What are you trying to tell me, Lord?" Wisdom tells us to use these circumstances for our good and for God's glory. Not only James tells us what to pray for, wisdom, but he also tells us how to pray confidently, specifically, and unwaveringly in faith. James is not saying that we do not question what God gives us, but rather we should not doubt the character of God. To doubt his character implies that we don't trust God with our lives and who he claims to be. Lack of confidence reveals a doubtful mind. Doubt means a divided mind. That is why James adds the idea of the wave in verse 6, because it really means to be driven and tossed between self and God. The behavior of the sea is unsettled, going back and forth, driven by the wind like the doubter's mind. It gives us the perfect image of us being tossed around between faith and doubt. Circumstances become the decision makers of our lives. When God promises and commands are given equal authority with our own feelings and desires and the world's ideas, the result is an unsettled sea of indecision and chaos. This image further hits home because some of us who attend church from time to time or even attend church regularly, but we refuse to let God interfere with our daily lives and goals. That is why some people think it's not important what you do on Sunday, but on Monday to Saturday. When we endure trials, James says there's compensation for both the present and the future. The present, our character, our endurance and patience changes. What's ahead? The future. A crown of life. God doesn't help us by removing the trials. He makes them work for our own growth and maturity. Satan wants to use these trials to tear us down. But God uses them to build us up. So the question this morning is, who are we letting control our growth in trials? What motivates us to act in this way? James identifies the reward for our obedience in verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Love motivates our joyful attitude. When that happens, we love God, God loves us, and we will not think God will harm us. Love also motivates an understanding mind. God teaches us through the trials, and we grow. Love motivates a surrender of our will. When love reigns, we can surrender and obey. Love motivates a belief, and love and belief go together. When we love, we trust, and we ask for help. So where is our love found? In God or in the world? And what are we trusting in our trials? And what will we use to get us through? God wants us to grow when trials come. Even when we perceive nothing good coming out of our trials, we can look forward to a magnificent eternal compensation for our suffering. Today, trials will seem like training for what we face tomorrow's challenges. The way we get into the God's winner's circle is to love him and stay faithful, even under pressure. We can consider ourselves truly blessed, no matter what outward circumstances, because we have been promised the crown of life. Now, we see the word blessed in verse 12, and we can easily suggest it's an emotion. Emotional happiness may be the last thing that comes to our mind when we're going through trials. But James wants us to think more in line of the word fortunate and not blessed in English because of the coming reward of eternal life. And how do we do that? In love to Christ, we count, we know, we let, and we ask. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes when we go through trials, we run away from you, or we have angry prayers.